Well, last Sunday we talked about the question, who will go? God asked, who will go? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And so today, before I preach, I want to pray over some people who have answered that call. And so if you are going to Taiwan, please come on up, Raymond and Ephraim. And please stand over here. We're going to pray over these folks. And if you're going to McNairy on the Apache Reservation, please come on up and we're going to pray with you also. So if you would like to pray over these folks, please come on up and lay your hands on someone in front of you. So Raymond and Rami, you're going to Taiwan. And their family's already there serving the Lord, facing challenges, but many blessings. And then the McNairy folks will be going back to continue the relationship with the McNairy Baptist Church. And so we pray for them as they go, and we thank you for answering the call of God to go. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you want to use us. You want to call us to be your faithful servants. And I thank you for Raymond and Ephraim as they go to Taiwan, that you bless them, that they will share your story and glorify your name, that you'll give them patience and also perseverance and wisdom and love, that they may touch these people. And Father, we pray for those going to McNairy and to the McNairy Baptist Church. For those they've been ministering to for years now, Lord, I pray that everything they do will be in the name of Christ, and that they will share the story of Christ with these people, that they'll believe in you and become spiritually stronger. Bless them, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. So we've been studying questions that God asks us, and this is the 10th question in the Old Testament that God asked the prophets of that time. They're recorded in Scripture so that God can ask us the same question. These questions ask us to explore our fears, our frustrations, our failures, our feelings. Why they keep us from knowing and obeying God. God asks us these questions so we can confront the way we feel, the way we think, and why we are doing what God wants us to do or why we are not. Today's question is, do you have a right to be angry? Do you have a right to be angry? And I'm trying to think to myself, do I ever say that to anybody? And if when I think about who do I actually say that to, it's usually my kids or my grandkids. Why are you so upset? You don't need to be upset. You have me. I'm your father. I'm your grandfather. And that's kind of the premise of today as we look at today's favorite prophet, Jonah. All right? Jonah. God sends Jonah to Nineveh to give them his message. So if you want to take out your sermon outline, let's look at Jonah 1:1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Go and preach to the people of Nineveh. If we look at this next slide, Nineveh was the capital city. It's up on the top right. It's the capital city of what's called the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire encompassed what's called the Fertile Crescent, from Egypt all the way up and down to Babylon. This is called the Fertile Crescent, because if you wanted to travel from Babylon to Egypt, you had to follow this path along the rivers and the fertile areas. You could not cross the Arabian Desert. And so whoever controlled this route controlled the whole land. And so he was supposed to go and preach to these people. They were wicked. They were in charge. And you imagine Jonah by himself, a Jewish person, to go and preach to these wicked people who are all too powerful. Jonah's name means truth, and he was supposed to go share the truth. In Scripture, he appears in 2 Kings during the reign of Jeroboam II in about 780 B.C. And so he's supposed to go and preach doom and gloom to the city of Nineveh, a city so big it took 3 days just to walk across it, a city of 130,000 people. But first, let's review Jonah. We can review the book of Jonah. It can be summarized like this. Chapter 1 is about the runaway prophet. Okay, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. You know, God says go, and he says no. And he runs to Tarshish. What's interesting is, look at this map. Tarshish is in Spain. So God says go to Nineveh, which is to the to the east, to the right. But Jonah, he gets on a boat and heads as far as he can to the west, all the way to Spain. He is trying to get away as far away from God as possible. Have you ever felt that way? God says, well, go to Taiwan, go to McNary, go across the classroom to that kid who's hurting, and go to that guy who's, that woman who's crying at work, the guy that looks sad. And you go, no. And you run the other way. You ever feel like that? God wants you to go, and you say no. And He's not just trying to get away. He's trying to get as far away from God as He possibly can. But guess what? God is only a heartbeat away from you. Then we look at chapter 2, the humble prophet. We know the story. He gets on a ship. He's going to Tarshish, to Spain. God sends a storm. The sailors are terrified. Jonah says, well, it's because of me, sailors. If you want to live, just throw me in the ocean. So they throw him in the ocean. This giant fish comes up and swallows Jonah. You know, this fish comes and grabs him, swallows him. He's living in the belly of the fish. And I was thinking, man, if I was going to tell a fishing story, that's a fishing story, right? I caught a fish so big it ate me. That would be the ultimate fishing story. But there he remains for 3 days. There he humbles himself before God. He confesses his sin. He recognizes the glory of God. He prays like he's never prayed before. And then he finally says, I'll go. I'll accept my mission. The whale takes him all the way back to the coast. It vomits him back up on the land. You imagine someone said, wow, that's disgusting. What could be worse than being vomited up by a whale? Covered with all that slimy stuff. And I said, well, you could have come out the other end. That would have been far worse, right? So we must be grateful for little things. Now, some people ask me, was Jonah, is that a real story? Is that just a fable? Is that just a legend? Was Jonah really swallowed by a fish? How would you answer them if someone asked you that? I tell them, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ believes that Jonah was a historical figure. So yes, I believe in this story, and I believe that Jonah wrote this story or told this story to a scribe to write it down. So we have the runaway prophet, the humble prophet. Chapter 3 is the obedient prophet. So he obeys. Verse 4, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. But then it says the Ninevites believe God. Can you imagine that? These wicked, evil, worthless people believed God and they repented. From the king all the way down to the slaves, they were mourning, they were repenting, they were in tears, and God has compassion, and the people are spared. I mean, what a revival, what a tremendous revival. Jonah preaches by himself for 3 days, walking up and down the city, and everyone repents. From the king down to the slaves, God is glorified. Now, if I was writing the story, I would have stopped the story right there. You know, I would have ended the story at the end of chapter 3. What a high note, a glorious ending. Everybody's happy. But you know, God is not done yet because one heart still does not belong to God. One heart is not right with God. So we get to chapter 4, which is the depressed prophet. I mean, talk about, you know, bipolar. You know, he's running away, he's humble, he's obedient, now he's depressed. He's bipolar. He's bipolar spiritually. Jonah chapter 4 verse 1, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He is angry with God. He is not happy. He's going into depression. And that's one thing I love about the Bible. The Bible shows people good and bad, people and all their faults, because God is dealing with real people and their pain and their emotions, just like God deals with you and me. We have pain. We have emotions. Why is he still angry? He confessed his sin in the belly of that whale, but guess what? He did not repent. Okay, repent means to change your mind. He confessed his sin, but he did not repent. So he is angry with God. So let's look at number 1 on our outline, just a refresher. Anger means, this is the meaning of anger. Anger means you owe me. We get angry when we think somebody owes us something, whether it's God or a family. We think we deserve a raise or a promotion. We think we deserve attention or affection from somebody. When we don't get it, we get angry because we think, you owe me. Angry people are hurt people. You know someone who's hurt, who's angry, you can see the hurt. You took my reputation. You stole my family. You stole my career. God, you took the best years of my life. You didn't give me what I wanted. You robbed me of my childhood. Anger says, you owe me. Now, why did God give us the emotion of anger? It's for us to use. When we get angry and we see injustice or we see unfairness in life, we're supposed to step in. It's supposed to motivate us to act. But the anger stays too long in us. If the anger remains, it opens the door to sin, for Satan to come in. Isn't it interesting? Isaiah said, here I am, send me, God. Here I am, you use me, God. He was ready, willing, and able to serve God. Jonah said, not me, and he ran away. What's the difference? Why is one prophet so obedient and faithful, and the other one so disobedient and unfaithful? Well, let's go to our second thought here, is which we will not obey God if basically we have the wrong attitude. Why don't we obey God? Well, let's look at verse 2. He prayed to the Lord. He's praying again, Jonah. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, just take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? I mean, Jonah had a bad attitude. Not just a bad attitude, but towards God. Have you ever been angry with God? God, you didn't give me what I wanted. God, you didn't give me enough money, enough time, enough looks, enough talent. You didn't give me enough friends. God, you didn't give me what I wanted, and now I am angry. And that anger that Jonah had, the anger we have towards God and other people, comes from two sources. The first one is we are selfish. We are selfish. Jonah and the people of Israel hated the Assyrians. Okay, they didn't just dislike them. They hated them. The Assyrian people were evil and violent and ruthless and disgusting people. They enjoyed torturing their enemies. They enjoyed mutilating their bodies. And Jonah was angry because God spared them. Jonah probably prayed every day before God called him, Lord, smite those Assyrians, punish them, wipe them from the face of the earth. You know, there are Psalms. If you look at the book of Psalms where those prayers are that way. Get rid of them. Are you having problems with life? Is it because you're angry? Is it because you have anger? You're having problems at work or at school or at home because you're not getting your way? When we become selfish, we create conflict. When we want what we want, we exclude other people. It promotes conflict, and conflict always leads to anger and bitterness. Let's look at James 4:1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask God, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Jonah wanted the Assyrians wiped out. God wanted to save them. So he was angry. Are you angry at your spouse, your boss, your family, or your friends? If it is, if you are and it continues, it's because you are selfish. You want what you want. And you start picking fights. So anger becomes a part of your reality. So we get angry because we're selfish. The second reason is because we are prideful. We are prideful. Note in this following passage how many times Jonah uses the word I. Jonah 4:2. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee. I knew that you are gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger, an abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. God, you don't know what you're doing. God, I knew you would do this. God, I told you so. I knew this would happen. When we complain and criticize God, it is a sign that pride has filled your heart. Psalm 10:4. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Man, are you so prideful that you have shoved God out of your heart? You're so selfish, you shoved love out of your heart. There's no room for God in your heart. Is that why you're struggling today? You're too selfish, too prideful? God is not in your heart. You have no room for God's wisdom, God's comfort, or God's love. If your heart is only filled with bitterness and selfishness and pridefulness, you cannot love like God wants you to love. You can't love like Jesus wants you to love your enemies. You can't even love your friends and your family when God is not in your heart. But see, the Assyrians, as wicked and as evil as they were God's creation. He loved them and He valued them. And He was trying to teach Jonah that everyone needs God. Everyone needs forgiveness. And now Jonah needs to confess his sins and repent. Just as Jonah is worth saving, so were the Assyrians. Now that leads us to our third truth. Disobedience leads to depression. Disobedience leads to depression. You show me a depressed person, an angry person, and I could probably point out to you what their disobedience to God is. All right? It may be an attitude, it may be an action. See, we live in the United States of America. I mean, this is a great country. It's a wonderful country. It is the richest country in the world. Life is really easy in our country. You can do anything. You can be anything. You have opportunities. Yet so many people are struggling with depression. I mean, so many people are, they either hurt themselves or they hurt other people because of their depression. I mean, the rich, the poor, they get on oxy and drugs. The educated and uneducated, why are so many people depressed? It's because they disobey God. When you disobey God, our lives become dysfunctional. Dysfunctional means that our lives don't work the way it's supposed to. We don't think the way it's supposed to. We don't feel, we don't do the way we're supposed to. And so we need to get right with God. Disobedience leads to depression. Look at Jonah 4:5. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. So he gives a proclamation. God says, I'm going to forgive them. Jonah goes out to the city and waits. He goes out to the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Would God destroy it the way he wanted, or would God forgive them? Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Now he is happy because God's blessing him. But at dawn, the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. I mean, it's hilarious when you read this. I mean, he is dysfunctional in every way. Maybe you're not all the way this way, but maybe you're headed this way. But he is not happy. Jonah waits to see what's going to happen, builds himself a little shelter, and God sends a vine that grows instantly, cover him with nice shade. You know, us who come every Sunday, we like to park where the shades are, and there's one section that's just full of leaves, and you can park under it, and the sun will not touch your car if you can get there before everybody else. On Sunday, during the work day. But those of us who rush down there and park there have learned that it's a blessing because it's perfect shade, but there's a curse because the birds like that too. And they don't do it every day, but every third day they just desecrate your car. And it's funny that, you know, Jonah's so happy. It's nice. When God does what I want, I'm happy. But then God says, well, I'm going to teach him a lesson. Sends a worm. Vine dies. Here comes the scorching wind. It's going to be like today. We go out in 110 weather. And he's just unhappy. He just wants to die. Just kill me, God. I mean, isn't it interesting? He told the sailors, just throw me overboard. He won't do it, but he said, just throw me overboard. He tells God, just kill me. And I think he's just doing it. He doesn't want that to happen because he prayed to live. It's just a way to manipulate God. This is how important I believe it is, God. Just kill me. So Jonah is bipolar spiritually. He flips back and forth. He prayed his best prayer in chapter 2 in the worst place in the fish's belly. He's just glorifying God. Read chapter 2. Then he prayed his worst prayer in Nineveh, in the best place where God is blessing. Everybody's happy but Jonah. In his first prayer in the belly of the fish, he asked God to save me. God, save me. Now, in his second prayer, God, just take my life. You know, he's dysfunctional and he's depressed. Jonah would rather die than not get his way. You know, he would rather die than let the Ninevites live. And if you were to boil it down, you would say he's being selfish, he's being stubborn, and now he's being stupid. Right? Because is it worth it to yell, get angry at God? Is it angry to criticize and condemn God? I mean, it'd be like yelling at a storm, right? I mean, I got caught in a windstorm in Bartlett Lake in a boat, and it was terrifying, and I could have screamed at the storm, but it's a waste of time. Better just to get out of the way. Better just to move. Disobedience leads to depression. Now, I kind of want to switch gears a little bit. Let's go to number 4 and talk about the will of God. What is going on in here? What is happening? Is God's will being accomplished? Is Jonah getting his way? Well, why do some things happen? Why do some things don't happen? In the scripture, there's very two clear understandings of the will of God. There's two different wills of God. The first one is God's sovereign will. This is what God will accomplish. This will happen. God's sovereign will. I often call it God's divine will. What God wills will be accomplished. We see this in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born on this world, and God's will was that Jesus Christ would die on a cross for our sins and be crucified. This was the will of God. Even though the apostles didn't want it, the people didn't want it, God used evil people to accomplish this because God's sovereign will was going to make this happen. We also see this in the second coming. We don't know when it's coming, but we know that it's God's will that Jesus will return. God's sovereign will was for Nineveh to be given a chance to hear his message and repent. It will be accomplished even if it means dragging a disobedient prophet back out of the ocean to share its message. So we have God's sovereign will. The second thing we have is God's will of command, what God wants us to do. God commands us to do many things. Most of them can be summarized as this. God wants us to stop sinning, and he also commands us to start serving. He wants us to stop sinning. He wants us to stop having a sinful attitude, sinful attitudes or feelings. He wants us to start doing good, to serve people. But we can choose whether to obey or disobey this will of command. This is the most common will that we see. And to be honest, the world today is disobeying it as much as they can. And so Jonah refused to obey the will of God, and he ran away. But in this situation, normally, if that was the option, that was the only will of God that God gave him, God would let him go. He lets us go if we disobey him. When we say, God, I don't want to go, I don't want to serve, I don't want to love, God lets us. But in this situation, God's sovereign will takes priority. And so God dragged the prophet back and to obey him, and he obeyed. So you understand this. We have God's sovereign will, what God will accomplish. We have our God's will of command, what God wants us to do, but it doesn't mean we will do it. And so when we disobey God, we are disobeying his will of command. And every time we disobey that will of command, we sin against God, we push him farther away from us, and we hurt each other. And so let's go to number 5, which is obedience unlocks the blessing. I mean, when Isaiah said, here I am, send me, he was eager. He was excited. He was anticipating serving God. And I know those going on missions trips, those going to Taiwan or to McNary, you're probably a little excited. You're anticipating God using you. And that's when the joy comes. That's when the blessing comes. When someone says, comes to me and they want to talk to me about their pain or problems, I get excited because I like listening to people's pain and problems because I know I can serve them and help them understand what God wants them to do. Obedience unlocks the blessing. The people in Nineveh repented and they moved closer to God and it filled them with joy. God is pleased by this and it glorifies God. The only person not happy is Jonah. The only person who has disobeyed is Jonah. And he missed out on the joy. The question is, who's worse, the Ninevites or Jonah? Jonah would say, well, they're worse. They're bad people. But on the other hand, Jonah is just as bad. Human beings, we want it both ways with God, right? When we come to God, we want it both ways. We want a God big enough to solve all of our problems and keep us healthy and away from illness. But we also want a God small enough to submit, God, you submit to my demands and you do the things I want. But we can't have that. God is God. He is sovereign. He is all powerful. So we want God to solve our problems, but we also want our way. It does not work that way. Obedience unlocks the blessing. When you obey God, it allows you to participate with God. And it's not just blind obedience. Blind obedience is legalism. The obedience I'm talking about is faithful because you trust and you trust God's will. It is loving because you love God and you want to serve Him. And then you love the people on the reservation or in Taiwan or at work or at school and you want to serve them. You trust in Him. You believe in His plan. It's like that song. Just trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. This leads to a rich and satisfying joy. Matthew 6:9. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The reason heaven is heaven because it says your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is heaven because God's will is done 100%. Of the time. Sometimes things on earth are like hell on earth. You watch it and it's because God's will is not done. Let me ask you this. Do you want your marriage to be heaven on earth? Is that what you want? Do you want your marriage? I've been married to my wife for 36 years now. It's so funny. We had just two new grandkids born and we realized that we didn't even celebrate our anniversary. It was like 2 weeks ago and I just, hey, oh, happy anniversary, honey. But it was okay because she forgot too, so. You know, it's only bad when I forget and she doesn't. But you want, you know, marriage. I want that marriage to be heaven on earth. You want it to be heaven on earth. You obey God's will. You love and you respect your spouse. Do you want your job to be heaven on earth? You want it the greatest place to live? Then you obey God's will and you work like you are working for God's glory. Do you want your relationships on earth to be like heaven on earth, then you love God and you love people the way you're supposed to. See, you can have blessings when you obey and you know God's will and you obey it. Jonah 4:9, but God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I mean, you know, it's like I'm talking to my little grandkid now. Do you have a right to be so upset? Can't you just wait? Why are you so upset? Why are you crying? Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? And he says, I do. I do. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Jonah only cared about the vine because it made him happy. He didn't plant it. He didn't nourish it. He didn't tend it. He didn't make it grow. But he could care less about people. God cared and he wanted Jonah to care too. God puts his story in today and asks us, do we care? Do we care about anybody? Maybe you won't go to Taiwan. Maybe you won't go to the reservation. But who do you care about? People that are not your friends or family that you will go to. How did God shape you and put you in a position at work so you could go to that person? I will never go to that person at your workplace unless you bring them here. But you are there. You can serve them. You can serve your neighborhood. You can serve your classroom. The people of Nineveh are like little children. They don't know the right from their left. They don't know right from wrong. I look at this world and you hear what's going on and you know, man, these people don't know Jesus at all. They don't know what's right and what's wrong. I was talking to a person and said, are you familiar with the story of the prodigal son? I'm like, really? I mean, everybody knows that story. 20 years ago, everybody knew, but they didn't know. So I told them. Why did God end this way? Why is the last question, the very last verse, should I not be concerned about that great city? Shouldn't I care as God? I made them. I created them. I love them. So it ends with a resolution. Why does it end this way? We don't know what Jonah said. He probably said, no! I keep telling you, God, no! But I believe that Jonah wrote this story. He eventually came to his senses. He calmed down. He lowered the blood pressure. He wrote this story, even though it makes him look so bad, because he was serving God. Even though he strayed and goofed and made mistakes, he came back to God. Well, God asks you this question. He wants you to answer this last question. Should I not be concerned about the people in the city? They matter to me. They are valuable to me. And if we can't see that, we won't go. We won't care. If we don't care, we won't love like Jesus loves. What amazes me about this story is how patient God is with Jonah. God is trying to teach Jonah something. God's been patient with me over the last few months about things going on in my life. And I thank God that He's patient. But He doesn't want to just be patient. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to grow stronger. God cares, and we need to care also. We need to learn from this story that everybody matters. We're supposed to love our enemies. You can choose to go through life and be angry with God. If you do, you won't have any relationship with God, and you probably won't have a relationship with anybody else. Or you can choose to accept God's will, to know God's will, and accept God's will of command in your life. Start living the life the way God wants you to live. You'll have a better life and a better future. Be a good and faithful servant. Enjoy that rich and satisfying and joyful life that God wants you to have. You just be like Isaiah. Here I am, send me, God. Does that touch you today? Does that make you think about where you are? Do I really care? I'm asking you, brother or sister in Christ, to give your life to God. Let Him show you the way you're supposed to live. Stop being angry. Stop being disobedient. Now, if you think about the story, God was willing to spare Nineveh. And God is willing to spare you and everybody you know in life. But in order to spare those people, He could not spare His Son. He sent Jesus Christ to die on that cross. Even though He was sinless, He died a sinner's death, a traitor, a terrorist's death, and He rose from the dead. He did not spare His Son so He could spare you and me, so He could spare your neighbor and your friends. And so if you're here today and you have not accepted that gift of eternal life, I encourage you, be like the Ninevites. Realize that you have done wrong. You have sinned. That God loves you, and confess Him as your Savior and your Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, if we were honest with You today, we would say that, yes, I am angry with You, God. Or maybe not angry, we're just disappointed in You, Lord. You haven't given us what we want, and we're really disappointed. But we know, Father, when we do this, we become disobedient. I pray, Father, for myself and for my brothers and sisters, that we get right with You, that we stop looking through our eyes and start seeing that You are our sovereign God, our Creator and our Sustainer and our Savior, and that we realize that You've given us every spiritual blessing. So help us to be grateful. And because we're grateful, we be gracious and we seek to do good works that bring glory to You, Father. Touch our hearts. We know it takes a little bit of time, but get us pointed in the right direction. And it begins when my brothers or sisters here today say, Lord Jesus, I confess I've sinned. I've been disappointed. I've been angry. I want to walk with Jesus today. And Father, I pray for someone here today who has not confessed You as Savior and Lord, that they realize You have spared nothing. You even gave up Your Son so they could believe in You. I pray that they'll believe in You and trust in You today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our invitation song, and if I can pray with you or encourage you anyways, please come on forward. Let's stand as we sing.